Please turn in your scriptures to 1 Samuel chapter 28. We'll be reading the entire chapter together. Please rise as you are able for the reading of God's holy word. Now it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, "You assuredly know that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men." So David said to Achish, "Surely you know what your servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Therefore I will make you one of my chief guardians forever." Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah in his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. Then the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, "Find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servant said to him, "In fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor." So Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes, and he went and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, "Please conduct a seance for me, and bring up for me the one I shall name to you." Then the woman said to him, "Look, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die?" So Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" And he said, "Bring up for me Samuel." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, Why have you deceived me? For you are Saul." And the king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth." So he said to her, "What is his form?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is covered with a mantle." And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. Now Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" And Saul answered, "I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called you, that you may reveal to me what I should do." Then Samuel said, "Why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines." Immediately Saul fell full length on the ground and was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day or all night. And the woman came to Saul and saw that he was severely troubled and said to him, "Look, your maidservant has obeyed your voice, and I have put my life in my hands and heeded the words which you spoke. Now therefore, please, heed also the voice of your maidservant, and let me set a piece of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go your way." But he refused and said, "I will not eat." So his servants together with the woman urged him, and he heeded their voice. Then he arose from the ground and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fatted calf in the house, and she hastened to kill it. And she took flour and kneaded it, baked unleavened bread from it. So she brought it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they arose and went away that night. Thus far God's holy word. You may be seated. In the days before the internet, there was the Encyclopedia Britannica. If you wanted to learn something about almost anything, Encyclopedia Britannica was your go-to source for the answers to your questions. The Encyclopedia was first published in 1768, 252 years ago, in Edinburgh, Scotland. And it pledged to, quote, provide accurate definitions and explanations of all the terms as they occur in the order of the alphabet. It was the repository of knowledge long before the internet ever came around. The encyclopedia has almost vanished with the advent of the internet. But chances are, if you've grown up in the internet age, you really have no idea what it's like. I remember going to many different garage sales over the years, recent years, and you look and you see this whole and huge set of Encyclopedia Britannicas, and people can't give it away. Nobody wants them anymore because this repository of knowledge is out of date. But does the Encyclopedia Britannica have answers to the ultimate questions that are asked? See, many people are seeking answers to the ultimate question, such as the meaning of life. What is our purpose? Why are we here in this world? And sadly, instead of turning to God for answers and directions, they turn for answers to their ultimate questions, to the ultimate repositories of human knowledge, whatever that might be, whether that's the encyclopedia or the internet, whether that's cults or world religions. In our text, because God has been silent, Saul begins to seek answers to his questions, the immediate questions that he is going to be faced, such as, what's going to happen tomorrow? He begins to seek answers to his questions in the wrong places, only to discover that God's word of judgment is about to come upon him. We are, you know, less than 24 hours from Saul's death in the account that is before us here in 1 Samuel chapter 28. Saul has been relentlessly pursuing David, seeking David's destruction, to the point where David said to himself, I'm going to be swept away if I remain in the land of Israel. So he fled to Gath, to the land of the Philistines, to Achish, king of Gath, and there found refuge and was given a city, Ziklag, for his residence for him and for his men. But you remember that the Philistines, they were, what's that word? The enemies, the sworn enemies of the people of Israel. Time and again, they oppose Israel, and they set themselves in battle array against Israel. You remember the first battle that we have recorded where David fights is his battle against the Philistines and particularly against Goliath. Well, now David is no longer, it appears, going to be fighting against the Philistines, but he is going to be fighting with the Philistines. As in those first two verses, Achish comes and says to him, you know surely that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men. And David answers that non-committal answer, well, you know what I can do in battle, me and my men. He doesn't say yes and no. He just says, you know that we're good warriors. And so the Philistines, they gather for the battle. And we're told that they gather together in a place called Shunem. Now, Shunem is located in the northern part of Israel. If you can picture the map of Israel, but you know that there's this little piece of land that juts out into the Mediterranean Sea as you follow the coast along, Mount Carmel. And Mount Carmel stands, as it were, at the head of what we call the Valley of Jezreel. And the Valley of Jezreel runs more or less east-west toward the Jordan River. It was a very fertile place, and it was one of the few places that you could move easily north and south through the land of Israel. It was an important place militarily and economically. And Shunem is located right in the center of the Valley of Jezreel. The Philistines, they set up camp on the northern side of the valley of Jezreel, And the Via Maris passes through there, which was a major trade route. Shunem is about 75 miles north and northeast of Gath, and it was the perfect place for the Philistine chariots to do their damage against the Israelite army. And Saul, he gathers all the people together at Mount Gilboa, or at Gilboa, which is on the southern part, on the southern side of the valley of Jezreel. He had a commanding view of the army. And when he and his men gathered together at Gilboa, he could look over the Philistine hordes. And when he saw the Philistine hordes, he was terrified at what he saw. He was filled with this sense of hopelessness, born of the absence and abandonment of God. And so we're told that Saul, seeking guidance, goes to the prophets. He goes to the dreams, and he goes to the Urim. But God remains silent. So what is he to do? He does the only thing that he knows to do, and that is to go to the mediums and the spiritists. We're told that he had cast them out. And now he tells his men, find one, so that I might go and know what's going to happen tomorrow, that I might know how to deal with this Philistine army that's before the people of Israel. They know immediately where there is a medium. She is in Endor. It's located north of Shunem. It was behind the Philistine lines, as it were. In order for Saul to safely go to Endor, he had to pass behind the Philistines. But Saul was so desperate, that's exactly what he did. He hides his identity. He disguises himself so that he wouldn't be captured by the Philistines, not just so that the female medium, wouldn't recognize him, though I'm sure that was part of it as well. And the woman's fearful. She knows the decree that Saul had made, and she's wondering, is this stranger who's appeared in the night going to destroy me? But she does what Saul asks and brings up Samuel, immediately recognizing who Saul is. And there's this cry of despair. You are Saul. You are the one who is to destroy me. Saul says, don't worry. You're safe. And he swears by the name of the Lord that he will not harm her for this. And she brings up Samuel, and Samuel declares to Saul the exact same message that he had spoken to Saul when he was alive, that the kingdom would be torn from him and given to another, given to his neighbor, given to one who is better. And having heard Samuel's message, Saul collapses because he has no strength. He is weak. He hasn't eaten. He is exhausted. The anxiety of not knowing what to do lays before him, and so the woman provides for him his last meal. I want to show you by God's grace that God will execute his judgment upon sin. You'll see Saul's trembling heart, Saul's troubling inquiry, and Saul's terrified heart. First of all, his trembling heart. When God remains silent, men are filled with fear, and that's exactly what you see here. With Saul. We're reminded that Samuel had died. He's not telling us this in chronological order. The writer of Samuel is wanting to remind you that the last judge, the first of the prophets, is no longer alive. Saul cannot go to him for a word from God. We're reminded that he had died. All Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah in his own city. But then we're given another detail as well. And again, we're not told when Saul did this, but we're told that he had put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. The mediums, these are those who call up the dead, who call up the spirit of the dead. Another word for that is necromancy. That is, they communicate with the spirits of the dead in order that they might predict the future. And that's exactly what Saul wanted to know. What's going to happen in the next 24 hours. That word necromancy comes from the Greek for corpse. And mancy has the idea of divination, of calling upon the dead. But not only had he put out the mediums, but he had put out the soothsayers from the land. That's from an old English term, truthsayers. Those who predict the future by communicating with the spirits, not necessarily those of the dead, but just the spirit world at large. Today, those would likely be the palm readers and those who practice tarot cards and horoscope and astrology and those sorts of things. And Saul had put them out of the land. This was a good thing. In spite of all that you might have thought about Saul, he did at least one thing according to the law of God. He had cast them out. He had expelled them. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, we read that there shall not be found among you any who practices witchcraft or soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls upon the dead. The command of Israel is that they are not to be among you. Of course, the irony of it is though Saul had sent them all packing, there was still this medium in the land of Israel. And his men knew exactly where she was and knew how to get to her. It's just the irony of it. It's just mind-boggling to understand the sinfulness that is there. And why is it that they were to be cast out? Well, God tells us in Deuteronomy 18, you shall be blameless before the Lord your God. It is because God is holy that those who communicate with the dead, those who seek signs by sorcery and by omens, are to be put off the land. For God is the only one who knows the future, for he has purposed the future, and he is the only one who reveals the future. And we're told that these mediums are to be put to death. Now, it says that he expelled them. He put them out of the land. But we're told that they are to be put to death. Exodus 22, you shall not permit a sorceress to live. And in Leviticus 20, a man or a woman who is a medium or who has a familiar spirit shall surely be put to death. They shall be stoned with stones. Again, why? In that same passage in Leviticus 20, and you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine. Why is it that we don't go to mediums and soothsayers and tarot cards and palm readers and horoscopes and astrologies? Because God has set you and me, his people, all his people apart. We don't need these sorts of intermediaries, for we have the word of God himself. We have God's own self-revelation of who he is, and we have the revelation of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But what's interesting in these verses, in this verse 3, is that the land has been emptied of all spiritual communication. I think that's part of why we're reminded that Saul has died and the mediums and spiritists had been left out. Any means of communication have been exiled or are dead. And don't forget Abimelech, the son of the priests of Nob, whom Saul had wiped out that city, and Abimelech had fled to David. Saul had no one to turn to. God was silent. God was not speaking to him. And in the middle of all that, the Philistines, they gather together and encamp at Shunem. They encamp for battle to fight against him. And when Saul saw the army, he was afraid. And notice what it says in verse 5. He was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. It wasn't that he was kind of scared, maybe like a ride or something, a roller coaster. No, he was terribly afraid. His heart quaked. The original says that he was abundantly trembled. It's like looking, the difference could be like looking down the edge of a 10-foot roof and looking down. If you're afraid of heights and you look down, you might be scared. But try the same thing looking over the edge of a 1,500-foot cliff with nothing below you. You might be afraid, but when you're on the top of that cliff, you're very afraid. And when Saul saw the army, he was abundantly afraid. He had no peace. He was restless. He was despairing. He was disturbed. And he recognized that he couldn't face the situation. He was filled with decision paralysis and confusion. The situation looked impossible, and God was silent. Brothers and sisters, a reminder that when we look at the circumstances and not at God, then our hearts will quake and tremble, for we recognize our helplessness and our dependence upon Him. We look at the world around us and we're reminded so many people are looking at the circumstances and look at the chaos that ensues. But we don't have to just look at the world out there. All we need to do is look at our own hearts. How often don't we look at our situations and worry? Maybe it's a fear about our jobs. Given the lockdown, will we be able to continue to work? Will we be able to continue to provide for our family? Maybe it has to do with health. My health isn't as good as it once was, and I can't do the things that I used to be able to do. And we begin to focus on those things and not recognize that God is with us. That unlike with Saul, God is not silent. He has given us His word, and He has said, turn to me, look to me, trust me. And you see, Saul's fear was irrational in many regards, for he had faced the Philistines before and prevailed. Why was he afraid? He was afraid because he did not trust God. He saw this war, this battle, as a task he himself had to undertake. And it once again demonstrates our ability to address any situation without God's help and blessing. This is nothing other than a divinely brought on fear, because Saul did not fear God, love God, trust God, obey God with all of his heart. And so his heart trembled, and he was greatly afraid. And he sought to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord did not answer him. Those are terrible words. To come before the Lord, and the Lord is silent. You know, God tells us in his word that he will not turn away his ear from those who come to him in repentance and faith. That God hears the prayers of his children. In fact, he commands us to pray to him, and that he will answer according to his good will. But with Saul, he was silent. And a warning that if we do not trust God, God will not hear our prayers. So often we hear of these foxhole prayers, prayers said in the middle of difficult situations. If there is not true faith and not true repentance, we may get through the situation. But if our hearts are not relying upon God and trusting in Him, then ultimately our prayers are not answered. For we must rest upon God's promises. We must place our faith and trust in Him. But the Lord did not answer. And perhaps there are some who are listening, some here even, whom you have prayed and God has not answered. Why not? Are you living in sin? Some secret sin that no one else knows about? Are you hardening your heart against the gospel, against the Lord Jesus Christ, refusing to repent and turn away from it? How can you expect God to answer you if you will not obey and love and serve Him? And so the Lord is silent. He does not answer him either by dreams or Urim or the prophets, by any of the normal means, the regular means, the God-appointed means of communication. Nothing. It doesn't matter how much Saul implores God, he will not answer him. For you see, our sin silences God, as it were. Our consciences are undisturbed, if our consciences are undisturbed. If there is no concern for God's laws and his statutes, then at some point God will give wicked men over to their sin. What does Paul write in Romans chapter 1? There he writes that even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And then he gives this whole list of things, being filled with unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetous, malice, Darkness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evilness, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but approve of those who practice them. God gives unbelieving men and women over to a debased mind to do all of those things. For if they will not obey him, then they will stand condemned before him. You see, we have elevated, man has elevated himself to the divine throne and cast God from it. But remember what God says in Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth have set themselves, and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed. For you see, for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, though kings have arrayed themselves against God and against his anointed, God has sent his anointed, the Lord Jesus Christ, for his people, that their lives might be changed, that they might be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that that just condemnation for sin, God does not hand us over to a debased mind, but to a mind that delights in the Word of God, that a mind that delights to serve God, a life that wants to obey the commands of God in every area of life, every day, every moment of the day. But it's our sin that hinders our growth in grace and the knowledge of Christ. If we do not repent of sin, then we will be condemned from it. But if you repent of your sin, then God is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's the promise of the gospel in Christ Jesus. And God will not always strive with the unrighteous. And here we're dealing with Saul. Who was an unrighteous man, who disobeyed God, who did not love God. In fact, we're shown just how far he has come from God. He says to his servants, find me a woman, that I may go and inquire of her. He is now going to seek answers to his questions in the wrong places. For you see, God will execute his judgment upon sin. You've seen Saul's trembling heart, but no, look at Saul's troubling inquiry, verse 7. You see, God's judgments do not change simply because of the desperateness of one's situation. God's judgment upon sin will not be withheld, but will come at the right time. You see, Saul's unrelenting search for answers. He is not about to give up. God is silent by all the usual means, by all the godly, God-appointed means. So he says, find me a medium. I want to talk to the dead. So find me someone whom I've supposedly cast out of the kingdom. He does the unthinkable for a son in Israel. He seeks direction from the dead. And it shows, and just remember that expelling these mediums and spiritists out of the land shows that Saul understands God's condemnation of the practice. Saul isn't innocent. He knows that he ought not to be doing this. It's as if he says, do as I say, not as I do. He was in such desperate straits, he saw no other way. And brothers and sisters, sometimes your difficulties lead you to believe that there is no other way. But there is another way. It is the way of the cross. It is the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is of repenting and turning to God. And do not sit here and think that I am without sin. Every one of us is filled with sin. God knows our hearts. God knows the struggle. And it is incumbent upon you and upon me to confess our sin daily and regularly and find hope in Christ. That's the gospel. Even though this is such a difficult passage in terms of God's judgment, there is hope. And so Saul makes this ungodly command of the woman. He says to her, please, verse 8, please conduct a seance for me. Literally, divine the dead. practice divination. Intercede with those who have gone before. Deal with the spirit world, because I need answers. But the woman is suspicious, and she says, why do you lay a trap knowing that Saul has put us out of the country? Saul says, don't worry. Don't worry. As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. Do you see the difficulty in this statement of Saul? As the Lord lives. He swore to this woman by the Lord. He swore in the name of the God of Israel that this woman who practiced divination, who would speak with the spirits of the dead, who was under God's just condemnation and was to be stoned according to the law of Moses, would not be punished for it. That she could practice with impunity. He commits to protect the woman whom the Lord had condemned. His religiosity is evident. This oath of his merely becomes a means of obtaining his desire. He swears in the name of the Lord whom he does not know, nor love, nor serve. How many people in our own land, in their own nation, take God's name upon their lips whom they do not believe and do not know? Is it not being spoken of even now in our society, given all the turmoil that has been taking place over these last few days? Our society is filled with religiosity, full of religion, but void of the heart of a love filled with love for God, a heart filled with love for God. Saul promises to do that which he has no right to promise. And the woman, she accedes to his request and asks, who shall I bring up? And he says, verse 11, bring up Samuel for me. And we're told that when she saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice, why have you deceived me? For you are Saul. Suddenly it becomes very clear who this man making this request is. It is the king who had condemned her and all of those who practiced her dark arts. And when she saw Samuel, she was frightened. Saul says, don't worry. What do you see? Evidently, Saul couldn't see the apparition that was coming up. She says, I see a spirit coming up. Literally, I see a God coming up. A reference to, as one has said, to a spirit being possessing capabilities beyond those of mortals following his death. She's not referring to him as a God to be worshipped, but one who is spirit and who is able to do things that mere mortals are not able to do. She says that I see him ascending from the earth. And that's the logical place. Since the dead are buried in the earth, this is not a statement about whether this being is, you know, coming up from hell or from heaven, but he's merely coming from the earth, the place where you'd expect the dead to come from the grave. Saul says, what is his form? He wants confirmation that this is Samuel, that this is the spirit of Samuel. She says, an old man covered with a mantle. Then we're told Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he bows down in submission. He bows down deeply, he told. He exhibited extreme respect to the spirit. This was a sign of humility, but the problem was that he hadn't done this to God. He hadn't submitted to God and to God's word. And notice the demand of the spirit, Samuel's demand. Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? This was not to be done. The spirit world is not omniscient. The spirit world does not know all the answers because they cannot know all the answers. God alone is sovereign, alone is directing the world and its course toward the end for which he created it. And right from the start, Saul is reprimanded. This spirit reminds Saul that he is not to be doing this. Why have you disturbed me? Why have you roused me, literally, brought me up from the grave? And notice Saul's answer, an appeal to pity here. He says, verse 15, am deeply distressed. For the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. All he can see is the problem that is in front of him. I am deeply disturbed. The Philistines are a powerful force, and I don't know what to do. And more than that, God has departed from me. This is a terrible admission of one who had been anointed the king of God's people. He understands that the heart of his problem isn't the Philistines, but it's God's withdrawal of blessing. He understands this. And he has been floundering for so long, fixated on killing David, that he doesn't know what to do when the real enemy comes before him. And God has not answered. Saul did the right thing. He sought God's guidance. But because he is under God's judgment for his sin, as you'll see, God did not answer. Neither by dreams nor by prophets. No direct revelation at all. Therefore, he says, I have called you. Since God is not going to speak to me, I'm going to make God speak to me by calling you and having you speak to me on God's behalf, that you may reveal what I am to do. He is absolutely paralyzed when it comes to making decisions regarding defending Israel. I want you to tell me, Samuel, what do I do? God hasn't spoken. Reveal it. Make known to me. Tell me. Guide me. Direct me. You used to do that when you were alive. Do it now. You're my last hope, Samuel. And what was Samuel's proclamation? Samuel said, verse 16, so why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and become your enemy? If God has departed from you, why are you coming to me? I serve God, the living and the true God. I was his prophet. I proclaimed his word while I was living, and you did not listen to me then. Why would I speak to you a different word now? And as you will see, the word that Samuel speaks to Saul is no different than what he spoke when he was alive. He says, "The Lord, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy." Brothers and sisters and friends, if we do not repent of our sin, then God will become your enemy. He will set himself against you, not for good, but for your destruction. And you cannot work your way around God's sovereign purposes, as Saul was trying to do. God has become your enemy. Verse 17, and the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, to David. Exactly what Samuel had prophesied in his life, he now confirms in his death. The kingdom has been torn out of your hand. You have been rejected as king. There is no dynasty for you. It has been given to your companion who is better than you, one who is a man after God's own heart. And why? Why has this taken place? We're told, verse 18, and here's the heart of it. The heart of all Saul's troubles. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing. You did not obey the Lord. You did not do what he required of you. You sinned against God's direct command. And what does the scripture tell us? You do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it to you, Psalm 51. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, God, O God, you will not despise. God desires the obedience of his people. Saul did not give God his obedience. In fact, when he is condemned in 1 Samuel chapter 15, Samuel says this, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. What's Saul doing? He's conducting a seance. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Samuel here speaks of that which Saul would do at the very end of his life. You did not obey the Lord, and therefore you are under the Lord's judgment. And not only that, the Lord, verse 19, will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord will deliver the army of Israel into your hands. Our sin does not just impact ourselves. It impacts everyone around him. The people of Israel would be defeated by the hand of the Philistines because of Saul's sin. And God does judge each one according to sin. There will be no excuse. And he says, you and your sons will be with me. What he is saying there is not whether Saul is going to be in heaven or hell or anything like that. He's saying you'll be with me in the grave. You will be dead. The Lord is going to bring upon you his judgment, which he has pronounced so many years before. You see, God will execute his judgment upon sin. You've seen Saul's trembling heart, Saul's troubling inquiry. Notice his terrified heart. Verse 20, Saul fell full length on the ground. Remember, Saul was a tall man. He was a head taller than everyone else and more handsome. And we're told he fell full length on the ground. He fell on the ground because he was dreadfully afraid. The word again, abundantly afraid, extremely afraid, fearful because of the message that he had received, fearful because of the judgment that was coming upon him, fearful because of the words of Saul. These were not the words he wanted to hear. He wanted to hear words of, this is how you move forward against the Philistines. But instead, he got confirmation of the Lord's judgment. What had he gained? Nothing. He was left with nothing. No guidance. Not even after sinning by going to this medium. And we're told there was no strength in him. He was exhausted. He was fatigued from the worry, from the anxiety of the battle that loomed before him. From the midnight dash to Endor. From the seance and the meeting with Samuel and the message of Samuel. But the text also tells us that there was a physical reason that he had eaten no food all day or night. He was so focused and so disturbed by what he saw that he forgot to eat, and he had no strength left in him. And this woman came and saw it and encouraged him and says, I have obeyed your voice. I put my life in your hands. Now, please, let me fix you a meal so that you will have strength and that you can go your way. And Saul's response, I will not eat. He is all so overcome by what he has seen and what he has heard and what he knows is about to come upon him. He refuses. But his servants, together with the woman, urge him, and he agrees to eat. And so what does the woman do? She goes to the stall, and she prepares a meal. You see Saul's reluctant last meal. She goes and she kills the fatted calf, a grain-fed calf, a stall-fed calf, slaughters it. She takes flour, she kneads it, and she bakes unleavened bread. This wasn't an ordinary meal. And notice that what she said at first was, let me set a piece of bread before you. But she doesn't set before Saul a piece of bread. She sets before him a feast fit for a king. And she took from her own and she gave it to him. This was Saul's last meal. And they ate. They replenished their strength for the journey. And then notice, we're told, they rose and went away that night. Nothing came of the woman's fear. Saul was so stunned as he left. Notice that there is no reaction of repentance on Saul's part. No confession of sin. Just this stunned acceptance at what had been confirmed to him. And he went stoically to face the Philistines. You see, this last meal of Saul's reminds me of another meal. It reminds me of another meal that was prepared the night before our Savior was betrayed. The night before he was brought to the cross and cruelly hung there and crucified. A meal that included a sacrifice, a meat that was prepared, an unleavened bread. The supper of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The difference was and is that in this last meal of Saul, he did not turn and repent. Saul did not come to pay the penalty for another. He couldn't even pay the penalty for his own sin. But our Lord and our Savior, he could. He ate that bread, he ate that last meal, and he gave it to his church in order that our faith might be strengthened and encouraged in him. You see, God will execute his judgment upon sin. I know I've said that many times, and I've pointed that out over and over and over again. But I hope that you've also heard of the forgiveness and the grace and the mercy and the redemption that God provides for you when you confess your sin in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is necessary for us to confess our sins, to turn from it daily, and to follow Christ. And brothers and sisters and friends, if you are seeking answers to ultimate questions, do not look in the wrong places, as Saul looked in the wrong places. Do not look to the cult, to the occult, to world religions, to social justice. They won't give you the answers you're looking for. God has given you the answers in his word. Answers to those questions that are most important in life. What is my purpose? Why am I alive? Who is God? He has given you his word to help you understand and interpret the world around you. But remember that God will do what he says. He will judge the world in righteousness. Remember what we read from Psalm 97. The Lord reigns, and his throne is set upon the foundation of righteousness and justice. This event is God's just condemnation in Saul's life for his rebellion and sin against God. The reality is that unless there is repentance and turning away, everyone is under the condemnation of sin. But God gives you new life, eternal life, to everyone who believes and trusts in Christ. And then he gives the power of his Spirit to enable redeemed sinners to live holy lives in Christ, to be, as Peter tells us, be holy, for I am holy. God answers all those ultimate questions concerning this life through Christ. And God will not change his judgment against the wicked unless they repent and turn in faith. Remember what Balaam says to Balak in Numbers 23. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? God will do exactly what he says he will do. If you are in Christ, you have hope and confidence that your sins are forgiven because of Christ, because of what Christ has done. But if you are outside of Christ, then do not think that you will escape God's justice if you refuse to trust and obey and serve him. God's holiness will not permit sin and rebellion to go unanswered. Either you will face eternal justice for your sin, or someone else must stand in your place. But God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's demonstrated his love in Christ, who stood in your place, the place of everyone who loves him and believes on him. And then he says, go forth, serve me, obey me, with everything that you have and everything that you are. You see, the hope of the believer, the confidence of the believer, is not a blind faith, but a faith that rests upon the one who came to the earth, who bled and died that we might live forever. Can we then continue in our sin? May we sin so that grace may abound? No way. Your duty is to obey God's commands and live for him. But you must do so by the strength that the Holy Spirit provides Put to death that old man, that list of sins that I read from Romans chapter 1 and which we read earlier today in our confession of faith from Colossians. How are you putting sin to death in your life? What does your spiritual life look like? Are you burying yourself, as it were, in the Word of God? Learning as much as you can about who God is and what duty He requires of you? For the only source of true wisdom and the only repository for all knowledge is God Himself. While we may be catalog human knowledge, you must go to God for eternal knowledge. Do not seek God in the wrong places, as Saul did, but find ultimate answers to life's questions in Christ, whom God sent to save you from your sin.